couple of months ago in my personal Bible reading, I was reading through 1 Thessalonians and was really struck by the text for this morning, and knowing that this day was going to come, I kind of tucked it in the back of my mind, wondering if the Lord would lead me to consider this text, which He has. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Now just, these are in Paul's final instructions to the Thessalonian congregation. 1 and 2 Thessalonians are thought to be among the first letters of the Apostle Paul, if not the first. It's a possibility that Galatians might have been written by him a year or two before 1 Thessalonians. So very, very early, it's believed somewhere around 51, 52 AD. So really quite early. And as far as a general outline for this letter to the Thessalonian congregation, Paul begins with thanksgiving for the election, for their election in the providence of God, which he points out was clearly demonstrated in their faith, in their hope, and in the love that they demonstrated. He also gives thanksgiving for a faithful ministry that the Lord had allowed him and Silas, for example, and others to have among them. And then he also, it's interesting too that you may remember he thanks someone, thanks God for the fact that when someone heard the word of the apostles, that they considered it to be what it really is, the word of God. And that was to the Thessalonian congregation. And we find that portion of thanksgiving in chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 16, and then in chapter 2, 17 through chapter 3, 10, Paul gives an explanation of his absence, and then from chapter 3, 11 to 13, his prayer for them. And then in beginning with chapter 4 through chapter 5, he gives instruction. Chapter 4, the first 12 verses, he really gives them instruction on ethics, particularly with regard to sexual purity. There must have been something going on there. Overall, Paul's very thankful for this congregation, but there was a struggle with sexual purity. And then in chapter 4, verse 13 through 5:11, he gives instruction regarding eschatology. He talks about the day of the Lord, the coming of the day of the Lord, and the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again, and that they were not to worry for their loved ones who had died in the Lord as to what was going to happen to them. We're familiar with that portion. But then that brings us to chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, and he gives them final instructions regarding their congregational life. Our text, verses 12 and 13, instructions with regard to the congregation toward their leaders, and then following that, instructions with regard to how they were to live with each other, and then instructions with regard to how they were to live before the face of God again as a congregation in the presence of God. All of this really pointing to proper behavior. So our portion, verses 12 and 13, proper behavior as far as the congregation toward her leaders. For the context, we'll read the chapter 5. Hear now the word of God. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you were doing. The next two verses, our text, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, and pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. May God richly bless the reading and consideration of his word to us this morning. Beloved in Christ the Lord, today ought to be an exciting day for our congregation. And indeed, not because we get to celebrate our graduates and enjoy a piece of cake after the service. Indeed, graduates, that's not to put you down at all. We do rejoice with you, and we celebrate with you what God has done for you in bringing you to this point in your life. But this ought to be an exciting day for our congregation with regard to the ordination and installation of office bearers, and not just for the men who have been installed in the respective offices of elder and deacon. And they themselves are not to treat these offices lightly, nor to think highly of themselves, but they are to enter into these offices with a proper attitude, in humble dependence upon God, trusting that indeed He will, by the Holy Spirit, equip them to carry out the tasks and duties that will be included in these respective offices. Yet as a congregation, as well, this ought not be, this whole process that we engage in once a year, this time in the year, is not simply to be something that is routine. Oh, we have to do that again. It's going to make the service a little bit longer. It's not to be seen as something that's just routine, or simply, boys and girls, that new men now have a church title which they may or may not do something with, or that we have new guys now to pass out and to collect the offering plates. God has and is doing something here today in the life of the Cornerstone United Reformed Church. And we are to take notice of that, and we are to respond appropriately to what He is doing, and particularly since in our day, especially politically speaking, there is a great lack of trust and a great lack of respect for leadership. And sadly, of course, we know that many earn this lack of trust and respect. Yet in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though this is human authority, yet we know that ultimately the highest authority is God Himself. And to the Thessalonian congregation, and therefore to us too, some 2,000 years later, while we with them back then wait for the guaranteed return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church is indeed to behave in a certain way in and toward the world, but also in the context of the visible church, the church militant. With our text this morning, we notice Paul's instructions for the church and her leaders. His instruction for the church and her leaders. Indeed, this instruction is directed particularly toward the congregation. But by that very fact, it seems clear that there's also much implied for the leaders themselves. There are some who say that Paul is only talking about ministers, preachers here. I don't believe that. I don't see that at all. And I agree with those who would say that he is talking here about all leaders, all elders, and as well then application for deacons. And the instructions for the church and her leaders from Paul, very simply in 2 points, to recognize the leader's work and to respond to the leader's work. First of all, to recognize the leader's work. Verse 12, we ask you, brothers, the brothers, they're talking a reference to the congregation. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Notice, recognize the leader's work of labor. Of labor. The idea there is to labor exhaustively, to toil. Literally, to work so hard. You see, beloved, faithful church work, when it's done faithfully, is hard work. The original word that is used by Paul is for work that required strenuous effort, with the result being weariness. And we know that's true of manual labor, but it's also true of religious work. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says, for to this end we toil and strive. The same idea there in chapter 5 of that letter, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor. Again, the idea of that toil. And even in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. There he's particularly talking about physical labor that they did while receiving gifts from another church in order that they wouldn't have to be a burden to the Thessalonian congregation. Christian leadership, beloved, consumes great energy. It consumes significant time and tireless effort. It's true emotionally, spiritually, mentally, physically. As your leaders are to be called to be on their knees in prayer, and especially this is true, I would suggest, because we have sinners caring for sinners. And that makes the work difficult. We know that church work, work in the church includes a multitude of tasks. It requires many hands to be sure, not just the leadership, but it requires all of us to participate in different ways on committees and to make sure that the life of the church goes on as it ought to. But here Paul is talking specifically about the work of ministry and overseeing that ministry and mercy and spiritual care, as we know by the very fact that he talks about admonish. Now, the church order of the United Reformed Churches outlines, and I believe clearly according taking the truth of Scripture, it outlines the duties of office bearers. First of all, the office, the duties of elders. The duties belonging to the office of elder consist of, and this first thing is also the first thing for deacons, continuing in prayer. Demonstrating their dependence upon God. They cannot do this work on their own. Continuing in prayer. And ruling the church of Christ according to the principles taught in Scripture, in order that purity of doctrine and holiness of life may be practiced, they shall see to it that their fellow elders, the ministers, and the deacons faithfully discharge their offices. They are to maintain the purity of the word and sacraments, assist in catechizing the youth, promote God-centered schooling, visit the members of the congregation according to their needs, engage in family visiting, exercise discipline in the congregation, actively promote the work of evangelism and missions, and ensure that everything is done decently and in good order. That's hard work. They are to oversee the spiritual lives of the flock, and as a congregation, beloved, we are to allow ourselves to be overseen. We are to desire to be overseen, even as the writer of Hebrews points out in Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. They have a responsibility before God, but so do you and I as a congregation. Let them. Otherwise, it would be of no advantage to you. The duties of deacon. The duties belonging to the office of deacon consist, again, of continuing in prayer and supervising the works of Christian mercy. It's not just, boys and girls, about handing out the offering plates and taking all that money. Not at all. supervising the works of Christian mercy among the congregation, acquainting themselves with congregational needs, exhorting members of the congregation to show mercy, and then gathering and managing the offerings of God's people in Christ's name and distributing these offerings according to need and encouraging and comforting with the Word of God those who receive the gifts of Christ's mercy. And needs of those outside the congregation, especially of other believers, should also be considered as resources permit. The duties of the deacon are to teach God's people mercy, how to be merciful, to care for one another and those God places in our path. The work of the church, beloved, and particularly of leadership is demanding. And as a congregation, we are to recognize this. We are to recognize this. And office bearers, if it's not demanding, then you and I ought to ask ourselves, as Matthew Henry really kind of points out, we ought to ask ourselves, am I laboring or am I loitering? Something I personally have to struggle with every single day of my life, because I've said before, by nature, I'm lazy. Some of you have been very kind. Oh, you're not lazy. Yes, I am. I can loiter very, very easily. And this is an important question for us, beloved, because whether in the Christian life or in the office of leadership, we're not simply to just get by. And because when we fail, we ultimately fail God. Because it is not only work of labor, it is also the work of God. Paul says, those who are over you in the Lord. Now, beloved, how often don't we quickly forget that part of it, especially when disagreements arise or when discipline has to be carried out? We tend to forget the in the Lord part, and we're tempted to say, well, who are you? It's none of your business. Oh, yes, it is. Over you in the Lord. The congregation is called to recognize that these leaders are called of God. Yes, we go through the nomination process and we seek to be faithful according to biblical qualifications and we cast our vote. And it's not to be as sometimes people say, well, it's just a popularity contest. I don't believe so. Because I believe, and I believe you believe with me, that God is sovereign even over the vote. But they're called of God, beloved, to exercise their offices with the authority of Jesus Christ, who is the King of the church, so that when those who are under their care reject their faithful leadership, they reject the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the very same way, again, that which is implied for office bearers is that as office bearers, you are to remember that you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, you are to lead this congregation not based on your own thoughts and your own ideas and your own popularity and your own desire for power, possibly, but according to the Word of God. For the loving care and the loving protection and the loving nourishment of the flock, you are called to care for this congregation with a godly interest in the welfare of this congregation so that it is clear that you have a desire for the salvation of the souls of the flock in this place and a desire for their growth in faith and in their godly walk with the Lord throughout this life. It's demanding work. Again, because we have sinners caring for sinners. And beloved, make no mistake about the fact that Satan will take advantage of that. I believe Paul is pointing to that in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when he is talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And he says, again in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Even as you pay careful attention to the lives of the people. And this is why their work, beloved, is also a work of admonition. Verse 12, again, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now we have our understanding of that word admonish, and I would suspect that at first glance, we don't like this very much, because who of us likes to be confronted with our life choices or in sin? None of us do, I suspect. That's indeed what's included in this word. The idea is has to do with the mind and the change of mind, the change of behavior, correction, that kind of thing. But I believe it's even a bit broader than that, because it includes encouragement and instruction along with that. But we don't like to be confronted with our life choices or in sin. But all believers as well are called to mutual discipline and care, as Paul goes on in verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, again the congregation, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. All believers are called to mutual discipline and care for the honor of God and for the sake of the life of our fellow believers. But office bearers are called to a special care. Preachers in preaching the whole counsel of God and the truth of the Word of God, and elders to watch over the congregation in our living in obedience to God, and therefore to teach, to warn, to discipline, to correct as needed. And again, all of this with pure motives. Pure motives. Why? Because sin offends God. Or it ought to offend us as well. But anything that offends us and is not sin, that's not our motive for carrying out our task. But because sin offends God. And together we are called to strive for purity in the church. Again, for the honor of God and for the blessing of the church. And deacons too. With all that we have said, along with that, to model and to teach mercy, as we said a moment ago, that you teach the congregation that as we have received so mercifully from God, so to be merciful to each other and to others. Because together we are called to shepherd on behalf of and as Christ Jesus, and therefore it is to be done with love and patience and encouragement. It is to be carried out sacrificially, not from anger or frustration or selfish motives, which may very well arise, or not because we are power hungry in some way. You see, beloved, office bearers are not just a board of directors for some sort of a corporation to make and implement the decisions for the local congregation based on majority vote. They're not just a group of other individuals like maybe in a condo association who are raised up, who are voted in to handle duties for a body of people, duties that need to be done, but nobody else wants to do them. Office bearers are those whom we believe have been called by God to serve His congregation according to the Word of God. They are important and they are necessary for the life of the local visible church. And this has been true from the beginning. It began in more of the family, Abraham being the leader of his family, and then the kings like David and Paul again establishing and stating that elders ought to be established in every town, and later on deacons as well. They're important and necessary for the life of the local visible church. They're called to labor and to be about the business of Christ's church. And office bearers, you are to recognize that your work is not to be self-serving, but again, it is the Lord's. And even when it is difficult, if it is done unto Him, He will bless it. And as well, you are called to serve by example. Again, elders, pay attention to yourselves, and deacons too. See to the spiritual lives of the congregation and deal with your own sin properly. See to your own spiritual lives and deal with your own sin properly, with integrity. And deacons, that, and along with that, being on the front lines of mercy. And as a congregation, beloved, we are to understand that when this is done faithfully, though these men can and may, and I suspect will fail at times, you are called to recognize the Lord's work in them. And in the second place, respond to the work of these leaders. Respond with respect and esteem. Verse 12 begins, "We ask your brothers to respect those who labor among you." Verse 13, "And to esteem them very highly." Again, we have our idea of what the word respect means. It's also translated to know or to appreciate them. And there are a host of ideas that can be considered here, but this idea of respect includes to have a knowledge of them, be familiar with them, be acquainted with them, and therefore for the office bearers, you are to be accessible. You are to be accessible so that the congregation can be familiar and acquainted with you. Congregation, you are to know them, and more than just in a social sort of way, more than simply as fellow Christians or fellow human beings, but know them by virtue of their call and appointment by God through means. And therefore, respect them even before seeing how they do their work. Respect them by virtue of their office. Be familiar with them so that trust and confidence can be gained in them. And they again are to conduct themselves in a way in order to be trustworthy and esteemed highly, a high regard for. Recognizing that their positions of leadership, recognizing those positions as honorable. Not because of themselves, first of all, but because of the office into which God has called them, and therefore support them. And again, the reason is because of their work being called by God. Not because they are perfect men, not because they will do their work perfectly and in a way that is always acceptable to you and me, recognizing that they are sinful men, just like every single one of the rest of us. They will fail, they will disappoint us at times, as I know that I have and do. Not calling back when I ought to, not visiting when someone feels that they ought to have one, or a host of other things. They will fail, they will disappoint us at times. Yet you see, God has chosen, and I think that this is so very amazing, God has chosen to rule and to lead His people with those who themselves are jars of clay. Those who themselves are able to identify with our weaknesses and our temptations and our sorrows and our failures. One commentator makes the point, and I think it's interesting, that God does not choose and did not choose to lead His church on earth, to lead them with angels. With angels who enjoy His glorious presence. Because if you think about it, angels cannot identify with sorrow. They cannot identify with temptation. They cannot identify with sin and death. But congregation, these brothers can. They've all been touched by it. And that is a benefit for you and for me. Our leaders are called to shepherd, not as those who are better than those being shepherded, but as those who identify with and understand the flock. They understand the call of God. They love the salvation of the souls of those under their care and those out in the world. And they understand the glory and the honor of God, and they work to that end. And therefore, they are to be responded to not only with respect and esteem, but also with love. Paul says, with love. Those who are led are to love their leaders. Again, not for their own self's sake, but in the Lord. Because of the work to which God has called them. The highest recognition that our leaders could receive is to be loved by God's people. You see, there's no greater compensation. They don't do this for the money. They don't put in the time that they do for the paycheck. There's no greater compensation for these brothers than to be loved by the rest of us as a congregation. Love them. Love them by seeing them as God's appointed servants. Love them by giving them the benefit of the doubt. Don't complain about them and talk badly about them out there. If you have a problem, go to them. If you disagree with them, handle it biblically and honestly with integrity and office bearers again, you are called to strive to be lovable by yourselves being loving. You see, beloved, together it's hard work. I've been pushing the fact that we are all sinners here, and I try to never fail to tell couples in premarriage counseling, you know, they're in that blissful time of engagement, and they're looking forward to being married, and I say, one sinner plus one sinner does not a perfect couple make. In fact, it's double trouble under one roof. And in a sense, that's what we have here, beloved. We are called to work hard as a congregation of sinners, yet sinners saved by grace, working hard to maintain peace, as Paul ends verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. And notice, beloved, that is the responsibility of all. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, we're familiar with these words, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Live peaceably with all. Anarchy, we know, is wrong, and especially among Christians, and therefore leaders are not to abuse their power, and those who are led are not to stand against their leaders if their leadership is according to the Word of God. In the context of the church, we can't all have our own way all the time. Many of us have good ideas, we have preferences that we think are important, and something may be good and proper and not be a violation of Scripture by itself, but whatever it might not be what's best for the whole congregation at a specific point in time. And there again, we are to, if criticism is needed, we are to offer criticism in a constructive way. Because, beloved, discord, we know, in any situation, but especially in the context of the church, it weakens the church and it damages the church's ministry and witness to the community and to the world. Our God is not a God of chaos, but He is a God of order, and He calls for order in His church, and that's truly for our good and for His honor. We need to remember, beloved, that the church is not our idea. It's not like a social club of a bunch of people that have the same interests. It's not our idea, nor does it exist by our design and doing. The church belongs to God in Christ Jesus, who purchased her. One of the New Testament terms, titles for the church is from a Greek word called Kyriakos, the Lord's. It means the Lord's. We are the Lord's. The church belongs to God in Christ who purchased her, and that church we know being gathered throughout time and history, being prepared for glory. And therefore, the church on this earth, if it is run and cared for by what man thinks and feels is best, there's only danger, that there will be only failure, because we are still prone to sin and selfishness. Remember, Satan's design has always been isolation and independence. And do your own thing. And if it feels right, it must be right, so do it. Look where that got Eve and Adam. And all of that is only a prelude to utter solitary aloneness in hell one day. But God's design is communion. Communion with Him. And community as a family. By the grace of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus, He has brought us into a family of God. All those who look to Christ in faith have a family. Brought into the family of God, and therefore brought into a family with each other. In this life, beloved, we are called out of the world of wickedness. That's another word for ecclesia. The church means called out ones. In this life, we are called out of the world of wickedness to live and to work together with those who are called of God to lead, to guide, to protect, and to direct us. And all of us, beloved, are to love and respect each other, and we are to be the church. We are to be the Lord's before the face of God and before the eyes of a watching world. Jesus Christ loves His bride, the church. He provides for her. He protects her. And in Him, beloved, we are called to recognize and respond to the roles that God has given to each and every one of us. And that means to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to help and to love and to admonish and to support one another in our respective roles and according to the needs of the whole. With our focus, our firm focus, always on Christ alone. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, indeed how we give you thanks for the church purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would work in all of our hearts, all of our lives in such a way that we would truly know and understand what the church is and how you have designed for her to be cared for on this side of glory, for your honor and for our good. Father, may we respect that. May we submit to that. Again, we pray for our elders and deacons that you would equip them in such a powerful way. Give them a sense of humility and utter dependence upon you, and therefore to give them what they need to serve you and this congregation well. And may we as a congregation fulfill our call by you as well, to honor, to respect, to love, and to support them as well. Thank you, Father, for the family of God here in this place. It is indeed so very special. May we never think otherwise. Hear our prayer, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In His name we pray. Amen.